We rise. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own grace and purpose, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. We read from the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord, sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. Amen. In Jesus' name, who is, who was, and who is to come, our Savior in flesh and in glory, your fellow redeemed. As Jesus is brought to the temple to be presented, as we've already recognized, Luke writes that this was according to the law of Moses. This takes us back to Exodus chapter 13, which was also our Old Testament text for today. In Exodus 13, we read of how the Lord says to consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel of man and beast, it is mine. That word consecration means to be holy or to be set apart, to be special. The firstborn was to be set apart and dedicated to the Lord. And so, the presentation of Jesus was just this, where God was presenting to himself his own firstborn to be set apart for something very special, elect, holy. He calls him his beloved son. He is consecrated to the Lord. All this so that you too might be consecrated, set apart, dedicated to the Lord, as our text says. Elect, holy, and beloved. This is your status. When the Lord records this ordinance of consecration in Exodus 13, he uses it as a reminder. We read of how he says, "This shall be a sign on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes." He speaks of how when your children ask you, "Why are we doing this?" you are supposed to tell them, "This is because the Lord has rescued us from Egypt." That is, if you are an Israelite living in the Old Testament times. That the Lord has saved you from the house of bondage. Who among us has truly been consecrated? Who among us has been presented holy and blameless in the way that the Lord expects? In the moments where we should be set apart from the world and from sin, we have stood with the world. The Lord calls not for kindness just toward those who are kind to you. He calls for kindness toward those who hate you, who are evil toward you. The Lord calls for patience, not just when we're free from stress, but at those moments where you are most stressed out and burdened. He calls for love and forgiveness, not just to those who accidentally bump into your shoulder at the store, but to those who bump into you on purpose, to those who steal your car, steal your job, who intentionally wrong you. If this is the meaning of holiness, who can claim it? By our lives and works, we're only presented full of blame. We deserve what came upon the Egyptians, the 10th plague, to lose what is most precious. In fact, to lose our own lives in hell. Because we haven't been separated. God alone is the Holy One. Recall the meaning of the consecration of the firstborn. It was a reminder of the Passover. Remember the Passover. The Passover was that event where the Israelite would present a lamb, unblemished, without spot, the firstborn, its blood on the doorposts, so that the Lord passes over the house of the one who trusts in this sacrifice. We read in Exodus 13, verse 15, "It came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males of animals that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." What a picture. The event that is spoken of in Exodus 13 is truly fulfilled by the presentation of our Lord as he came to do it all perfectly. He is both the firstborn who has been perfectly set apart in all he's done for you, elect and holy and beloved, and he is also the sacrificed animal. The lamb who was sacrificed at the time of the Passover and in the years to follow when they would recognize this event every year was that symbol of the one sacrifice, the blood who has been spread over your whole life so that the Lord passes over what we deserve. So he delivers you from slavery, so he gives you life and salvation, holiness. Elect, holy, and beloved. It's a status. It's not something you've achieved by your works. It's something God has given you. Notice how in our text, these words are said in the passive. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. You're elect because you are chosen by God. Because he chose you despite your sins. You're holy because you're set apart by God, because he has taken you from what you deserve to dedicate you to himself. You are beloved because you are loved by God. We love him because he first loved us. Yes, elect, holy, and beloved is your status because Jesus has presented himself elect, holy, and beloved, blameless, consecrated to God. That law of the firstborn was a reminder of salvation. As we go back to Exodus chapter 13 again, you have it printed for you in your folder, and we look at verse 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, 'What is this?' You shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" Once slaves, the Israelites were now free. This is the meaning of redemption. It's to be bought back. Meaning God has bought you back from slavery to sin. To belong to whom? To belong to God. To belong to him. This means your status becomes your standard. Christ in us becomes Christ on us. We read, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Literally, be clothed with. This emerges out of earlier verses in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be studying it in Bible class in a few weeks, where Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." This is what it means to be clothed with Christ, to have your status become your standard. You should remember your status won't change any more than Christ has changed. This is what faith receives, the status. Your flesh will always cling to you, trying to draw you back to Egypt. At times we forget that we belong to God. We forget that we've been bought back, that our life does not consist in earthly things. It consists in heaven itself. Christ is our life. And this doesn't change. His sacrifice doesn't change. And yet, we remember now that our sins have been buried. Our status is our status. So that what was once hidden becomes known. This means all those things we mentioned before, the sins of our flesh, have faded away. We are renewed in our thinking. We hear the Lord calling for tender mercies and kindness, and we see Christ before us, who had many times been moved with compassion, the gospel writers say. The Greek word here is splanchne. It's a word you can remember. It describes the deep internal feelings of having compassion for someone, as if your own insides are moved. The splanchne. It is that deep-seated feeling that we now have for everyone, as Christ had for the whole world. When the Lord calls for patience, we strive for it. Not when we are just stress-free, but when we are most strained, we take a deep breath. We remember that our life does not consist in earthly things. We remember our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, when blood dripped down his face, and where were his disciples? Sleeping. And yet, he didn't abandon them. He went forward to the cross to complete his mission to save us from our sins. Yes, when others intentionally wrong you, bump into you on purpose, take what means something valuable to you, we put on the new man. We wear our status as our standard, consecrated to the Lord, his firstborn, receiving all the inheritance and living like it. This salvation of Israel from Egypt was a unified event. They were not divided. They went out as one people. We read again from Exodus chapter 13 how this, in verse 16, is a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. Generation after generation, this was to be right before their face, all the time. This unified event that would dwell among them as they heard again and again the word of God, telling them of how they'd been delivered from Egypt, how God was promising to also deliver them from their sins, the coming Lamb of God. The word led them, the word dwelt among them. It is the fellowship, the true rhythm of worship and being one with God. What good would it be to consecrate the firstborn if the word didn't bless it? If the word didn't say to do it, it would just be a man-made work. But revealed in the symbolism here, God's word truly sets us apart. Our whole fellowship, our whole body of Christ. Verse 16 of our text, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The true rhythm of fellowship and worship must always begin with God. Anything that begins down here with us, with our worship, with our singing, is man-made. The Word brings us heavenly gifts, heavenly worship, heavenly wisdom and peace. It is Christ dwelling among us. That word in the Greek for in literally just means in a certain area. We could translate verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell among you. And in fact, when you look at the context, it's speaking of fellowship activities that we do today. Verse 15 speaks of the one body into which we were called. Verse 16, teaching and admonishing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christ dwells among us in the Word, creating this fellowship, working in your hearts to offer up something acceptable to God as you sing the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Outward membership means nothing to us if the Word is not here. It's meaningless. The Word is what matters. That is what has brought us together. The peace of God is to have no divisions, no complaints, no secret agendas in the work we do as a church. As it says, you were called into one body, be thankful. Be thankful in everything we do. Just as Israel was set apart to be one people, we have been set apart. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 of this body of Christ that there be no schism in the body. If one part suffers, all suffer. Think of what that means. That means admonition, as it says in our text, where you tell somebody they're doing something that's wrong, really is an admonition against every one of us. Because there are no divisions. We are one body. So when one part is admonished, you're admonishing yourself. The teachings of one church are the teachings of all. The good deeds of one are the good deeds of all. The struggles of one believer are your struggles. When I was on my way up to Eau Claire, we brought the McKinney family this gift offering that we collected, non-perishable food items. And you should have seen how thankful they were that this one body of Christ responded to the gifts of God by sharing gifts with each other as one body. The Word dwelling among us and working among us, and verse 14, putting on love, which is the bond of perfection. The word used here is that which would be used to speak of ships being bonded and fastened together. Love keeps one of us from floating away. Love allows me to be admonished when I'm doing something wrong, when I'm slipping. Love holds fast to someone else when they're slipping away. Bonded together, the bond of perfection. And above all, love forgives. Bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. You need to get that must out of the translation there, because if you had a Bible in the New King James, you'd probably notice it was in italics. That's because the original doesn't put the must in there. And we should remember that, because we are not under the debt of the law to be told you must do this. We have risen with Christ so that we will do this. It is the gospel that leads us to love and to forgive. So also you do. Christ has forgiven you. You forgive others. It is a fact. It is a fact of the Word dwelling among us. Our fellowship has been set apart, consecrated, elect, holy, and beloved by the Word dwelling among us. That Passover and the consecration set apart the firstborn. Truly, this was only possible by the consecration of Christ. Jesus, in the arms of his parents, laid before the Lord, set apart. As our substitute, he has been set apart for death in order that you would be set apart for life. But even more than that, by faith in the presentation of our Lord, you, in all you say and do, in your status, in your life, in your hymns, in your singing, in our fellowship, has been consecrated, elect, holy, for you are loved by God. Amen. We rise. That peace of God which rules in your hearts and which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A clean heart.